I want to take a few minutes and read from Silly Laws on the Books. And some of these laws, it makes you wonder, why did they have to come up with this law to begin with? And then why is it still on the books? But these are silly laws on the books. California, in Los Angeles, it is not legal to bathe two babies in the same bath in the same tub. These are laws that are still on the books. In Riverside, kissing on the lips unless both parties wipe their lips with carbonized rose water is against the local health ordinance. In Walnut, except by Sacramento, no person shall wear a mask or disguise on public street without a permit from the sheriff. In Arkansas, drive-ins are not convenient thanks to this particular law. No person shall drive a motor vehicle on the premises of a drive-in restaurant and leave the premises without parking the motor vehicle, unless there is an unoccupied parking space on the premises. Sounding of horns at sandwich shops. No one shall sound a horn at a vehicle at any place where cold drinks or sandwiches are served after 9 p.m. And you go, why all of these crazy laws? In Kentucky, a female shall not appear in a bathing suit on any highway within the state. In Nevada, in Reno, it is unlawful for any person to carry on, conduct, or maintain a marathon dancing or marathon walking. New York has a unique set of particular laws. It is against the law to throw a ball at someone's head for fun. That is a law. A license must be purchased before hanging clothes on a clothesline. A fine of $25 can be levied for flirting. I don't know how often this law is actually carried out. So this old law specifically prohibits men from turning around on any city street and looking at a woman in that way. A second conviction for the crime of this magnitude calls for the violating male to be forced to wear a pair of horse blinders wherever and wherever he goes outside for a stroll. I haven't seen that happen, but this is a law that was on the books. It says that in Carmel, a man cannot be seen in public while wearing a jacket and pants that do not match. You want to make sure you dress properly. It says in Green, during a concert, it is illegal to eat peanuts and walk backwards on the sidewalks. Must have happened and caused a law to be written. In Ocean City, it is illegal to eat in the streets in residential neighborhoods, and the only beverage you can drink on the beach is water in a clear plastic bottle. And on Staten Island, you may only water your lawn if the hose is held in your hand. Now, we're almost getting that way in California with some of the drought we've been having. In Oklahoma, it is illegal to have a sleeping donkey in your bathtub after 7 p.m. The article says, don't ask. Tennessee, it is unlawful for any person to import, possess, or cause to be imported into his state any type of live skunk or to sell, barter, or exchange, otherwise transfer any live skunk, except for the prohibition of this section shall apply to a bona fide zoological park and research institution. So you can't trade or buy or sell skunks. Many of these strange laws are still on the books today, and I want to just read a couple more, a few more from the strangest 50 laws across America that are still in existence. This is by Colin Chocola. In Alaska, if you see a sleeping bear, it's illegal to wake it up for a photo op. Never wake a sleeping bear. California, it's unlawful to allow a dog to pursue a bear or a bobcat at any time. In Delaware, you are forbidden to sell the hair of a dog. Kansas, if two trains meet on the same track, neither shall proceed until the other passes. That makes good sense. In Louisiana, it's a $500 fine for sending a pizza man to a friend's house without them knowing. North Dakota, beer and pretzels cannot be served at the same time. South Dakota, you cannot sleep in a cheese factory. Okay. And in Virginia, it's illegal to tickle women. In West Virginia, roadkill may be taken home for dinner. Not for potlucks, but roadkill can be taken home for dinner. Why do I mention some of these ridiculous laws and what have been termed in other cases stupid laws? They're laws that are on the books. They're laws that had to be written. And sometimes it's even scarier thinking, why would that law have to be written? And why would it still be on the books? And there are many of them. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Man doesn't do too good of a job of figuring out how to govern himself. In fact, he does very poorly. Man has come up with law after law in trying to fix what has been done wrong. And usually one law requires another law because there's a loophole or a way around the law. And so we see law after law being put into effect to try to govern himself. And yet mankind rejects the simple Ten Commandments given by God to rule over him. After all, in the minds of many individuals, Christ did away with the law. He did it all for you. So laws of God are done away. In fact, they say that's what grace is. Or is it? If grace is doing away with the laws of God, we have to ask, why does man have to keep coming up with all these different laws, not just silly laws, but all these other governing laws himself, to learn how to function in society, how to govern himself? We see a stop sign, and a stop sign is something very simple. It's a pole with an octagonal sign and four letters on it. S-T-O-P. Even in areas where sometimes the letters are all worn off and all you see is a red octagonal sign, you still know what that means. It's to be obeyed by all drivers, no matter what driver it is. You don't have an exemption from driving through a stop sign. It's not the voice of a parent, as our parents teach us when we're young. You don't hear a voice when you come up to a stop sign. You don't hear the voice of a police officer or anything living. And yet, it's a written word that carries great impact. And why does it carry impact? Because we know that if that law is broken, or if that sign is removed, people would die. Or at least people would suffer greatly because of accidents that would happen. When God's law is broken, or when it is ignored or removed by man, the penalties are the same. People die, or they bring a penalty upon themselves. The stop sign is not a better law than God's law, and yet people obey a stop sign and reject the laws of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And in verse 12. Romans 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Doesn't say, well, if you don't know the law and you don't live by the law, then it's not going to have an effect on you. He said, no, if you perish without law, or if you live without law, you're going to perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law, or knowing what the law is, they're going to be judged by the law. So those who break the law still have a penalty, even though they didn't know it. If we jump off a building and hit the ground, we can't say, well, I didn't know what the law was. Or I never heard that law, the law of gravity. It's too late. That is a law, and it's something that doesn't change, whether we know it or not. And that's what it's saying. You're going to be judged by the law. You're going to be judged by what you know. But either way, there's a penalty that's paid for broken law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I want to look at a few terms, because these terms will apply to one another in what I'm going to bring together in today's message. The word justified here is a word from Thayer's dictionary definition. Justified means to render righteous or such as one ought to be, to show, exhibit, invents, one to be righteous, such as he or she wishes himself to be considered, or to declare, pronounce one to be just or righteous, or how they ought to be. So justified means being righteous or having the appearance of being righteous, having things removed so that one can be righteous or to be as they should be. So it says the doers of the law will be justified, or the doers of the law will be made righteous, because they're not going to be breaking the law. If you don't break the law, then you are no longer under the penalty of that law. We're going to remember this. We'll come back to it later. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. When the Gentiles keep the law, even by natural standard, and there are individuals in the world who keep some of God's laws. There are individuals who have morals and standards, and they say, well, no, the Ten Commandments are done away with, but no, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal. They try to abide by those laws and do by nature the things contained in the law. It's a law to themselves. They still are under that law. And even if it's by accident or by nature, if they keep the law, then they're going to be blessed for it. Even if it's by accident. There are many who keep God's law without knowing it. There are individuals who even keep portions of God's law, such as tithing, not really understanding it, but they do that and have been blessed by it. We need to note, though, by keeping God's law, it does not remove us from the penalty of sin. That was a belief and an idea even in Paul's day, that the more you kept the law, or the better that you kept the law, and that's why so many things were added to that law, the better you kept it, the more righteous you were, and that it would bring righteousness and justification. It would make you righteous. It does not remove past penalty of sin. It does not make us righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or being made righteous freely by his grace, his gift, or his favor, or the influence of God, by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It's not because of our own righteousness, but it's because of his righteousness for sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We can't be deceived that there are even some within the church who think, well, when we're forgiven of sin, we're forgiven of past, present, and future sin. And that is absolutely wrong. We are not forgiven of past, present, and future. And neither does the keeping of law give us eternal life. That's something, there should be basic things, but we realize the forgiveness of sin is not for things, sins that have not even been committed yet. And yet some people believe, no, we're forgiven of sin, it doesn't matter what we do in the future because we're already forgiven. Grace is something that is given, and through grace it removes the penalty of broken law, but it also brings us into the favor of God. Grace is not just a single definition word. It's expanded by the understanding of what grace is. Removes the penalty of broken law, but it also brings us into God's favor. It's receiving the calling of God and the blessings of God, and it's something that is offered by God. The law is there to help us become more like God the Father in Jesus Christ, and to keep us from bringing the death penalty on ourselves. The law is there so we don't continue to be caught up under the penalty of that law. The law is there to bring good. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But mankind has confused these matters and has brought these things together in a way that confuses individuals. And I know that grace is a doctrine, something that's basic, but yet it is something that individuals have a difficult time understanding, because law and grace and the combination of those two, and even Bible says the writings of Paul are hard to understand. Individuals will read one thing and become confused about the other. Man has devised that the more sin there is in the world, the more grace will come. That if there's more sin, there's more grace, because grace will always abound higher than sin. It's like running up a credit card and saying, well, don't worry, the more debt I have, the more credit will be issued. It doesn't work that way. Let's look at what Paul says. Look at a basic assumption of man. Should we keep the law, or are we under grace? Because most of mankind, and even most of Christianity, says it has to be one or the other. You're either under law, or you're under grace, where law is done away. And to understand some of Paul's writings, we have to look first in the book of Romans. We'll continue here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is why we have the concept in some facets of Christianity. Well, where more sin abounds, there's more grace that's abounding. So there's no need to do away with sin, because grace will always abound more. There will never be enough sin that there's not enough grace to remove it. Grace is the kindness, the generosity of God. And again, we know that He can remove that penalty. But this is where the idea came from: the more sin, the more grace. That where sin abounds, that grace abounds even more. So where sin is, there's going to be more grace. Verse 21. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it says, as sin reigned unto death, even grace reigns through righteousness. So grace reigns through, and this word through means channeled by or by reason of. Grace reigns by reason of, or because of, or through righteousness. Well, we already saw what righteousness was. Justification and the removal of sin and the obedience to God's law makes one justified and righteous. And grace reigns through that righteousness. It reigns because there is sin removed, and because a person is in a relationship with God, having that sin removed. The word means justification or being innocent. So grace reigns through being innocent. And we cannot be innocent unless we receive that gift or that graciousness of God, where He says, I call you, I open your mind, I give you the knowledge and the understanding, I grant you repentance. He gives us the things that will lead us into righteousness. And then through that commitment, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we also receive justification. But it is a gift. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue to break God's law, that grace may abound? And this is what mankind has believed and have taught. But in verse 2, he says, God forbid. In some translations, it says, absolutely not. So Paul answers his own question. Shall we continue in sin? Should we just say, well, we can sin now because the law is done away? He says, God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, once you put sin behind you, you're dead to sin, how can we go back and live in it again? He made it very clear that a person was not to continue in the breaking of the law, that the law was still there. The law was still in effect. In fact, he says, how are we who were condemned to death by breaking the law go back and live in that way of life? Different translation. Once we're liberated or free from breaking it, how can we go back to living in that way again? Verse 12. He says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust thereof. He said, don't let sin reign. Don't let sin be what controls your life and your direction and the choices you make. He says, neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are now alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. And again, that's where people say, well, we're not under the law. You're not under the law. We're under the law of sin or under the penalty of sin, but you're under grace. There are two approaches to the same law. And in fact, reading Paul's writings and looking at the background of Paul's writings, you'll see that he describes these two laws in various ways, two different approaches to that same law. Whether you keep it or whether you break it, he says there's the law of sin and the law of righteousness, or the flesh and the spirit. The law of righteousness, or keeping a law of righteousness because they keep the law, or a law of sin because you're breaking the law, now you're bringing that penalty upon yourself. It's the same law. It's God's law. If you break it, it is to you a law of sin or a law of bondage. If you keep it, and God is and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are free from sin, and then it is a law of righteousness because it will bring the right behavior. Here's where people get the idea, well, we're under grace. He says, you're not under law, you're under grace. And therefore, the law is done away. It doesn't mean that grace does away with God's law. Again, it may seem like a very basic truth, but it's something that we need to review from time to time, law and grace, because I've had individuals who were self-proclaimed biblical scholars, even within the church, who have said, this is what was always taught. It does away with law. And of course, it did not. Verse 15, Paul goes on, he says, what then? Shall we sin? Shall we break the law? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. And again, he answers his own question, makes it very clear, absolutely not, or God forbid. We're not freed from keeping the law. When you're freed from the law of sin, you're free from the penalty that it had brought on you. You're justified of past sin. So we're freed from the death penalty because Christ paid that price for us. It is something that is given to us, and that's what grace is. It is a gift. It is a graciousness of God. It is by His free will that He is choosing to have a relationship with us, and it is something that is given to us and something that we can grow in. If it is God's favor and a relationship with God, we can then grow in grace. We can grow in that relationship, and we can grow in understanding, and we can grow in a better position with God. Simple explanation of grace over the years, and many of you have probably heard this, is unmerited or undeserved pardon from sin. That's what grace is. And it is true, and that is a good definition of sin, but it's only a partial definition. Albert Barnes states, but under grace, under the scheme of mercy. Mercy being given to us. Not that law is removed, but that God shows mercy. In fact, it says the design and tendency of which is to subdue sin and destroy it. Not do away with law and destroy it, but to subdue sin. So even Albert Barnes recognizes being under grace means now that God has shown you mercy, then we subdue sin. We put it behind us. We no longer walk or live under the law of sin, but we live under the law of righteousness. So grace involves overcoming. And in fact, that's why it was stated grace comes through righteousness. If there is no law, there is no sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. And if there is no sin, then there's no need for grace. There would be no need for a Savior. If there's no sin, then there's no penalty for sin, and no need for justification, no need for grace, no need for a Savior. And grace is that undeserved pardon of sin. It's undeserved, and it is pardon of past sin. But it is only because of God's goodness. It's not because of earning it or earning our own righteousness. But it is receiving the pardon of our past sin. We remove the penalty of broken law. But it's also grace is the favor of God and coming into a favorable relationship with Him. As Mr. Stein pointed out, in keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was part of the covenant of God, but it was also God wanted a relationship and a special relationship with His people. And He said, this is a sign between me and you. This is something special that's going to develop this relationship. And again, grace carries over beyond just do we keep law or not. If we sin again, do we have to keep the law once we've been given pardon? Sounds pretty basic. If we've been pardoned of sin, do we then have to still keep the law? And it is basic, but it is even misunderstood. How many of us have ever been pulled over for speeding? I don't want a show of hands. Some of it may have been recently, some of us a little bit longer. In my lifetime, I have been pulled over for speeding. Sometimes justifiably, and other times just by individuals pulling me over thinking that I had sped, but did not have any radar or any other thing. They just said it looked like you were speeding. And, of course, the judge upheld it when I went. But when we have speed limit laws in the United States, there are laws that tell us that we cannot drive over the speed limit. People obey a speed limit sign for several reasons. They want to avoid a ticket. They want to avoid getting hit or killed. Or they want to avoid hitting someone else. There are speed limit signs, and we don't want to go too fast because accidents can happen if we're driving too fast. The law is kept to avoid penalties of broken law. And many of us sometimes, when we looked at on our speedometer, we look at what the speed limit is because we want to make sure we're staying within that speed limit. If it is broken, we know that there's the potential of a ticket, imprisonment, or the chance or the opportunity that may come of killing someone should we break a speed limit law. God's law is not just there to avoid a penalty, but God's laws are there to bring life. And when we understand that and that God's laws were in force long before man began to break them, it is His character, it's His nature, it's something that describes the way He is. Those laws were given to man to show what we are to become. They're not there just there to avoid a penalty. Many have looked at the laws of God and said, well, it's just a list of don'ts and things that we should avoid. But God's law is not just a list of don'ts. It is a way of life. Speed limits that are given aren't just there so we don't get a ticket. And they're not just there to protect lives. It saves lives. It keeps us safe. We know that there's good that comes from obedience to those laws. But God's law is not just to avoid the negative. God's law is there to produce good. And when we understand that, we realize that grace is not a license to not have to keep that law. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's a sin. He said, you're breaking the law. If you know to do good and you don't do it, you're sinning. You're breaking the law. Because law is designed to do good. The laws of God are designed to do good. Romans 6, verse 16. Paul says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. Now he's still talking about the same two laws. Sin, or the same law rather. Sin unto death, if you break the law, or obedience unto righteousness, because it leads you to this right relationship. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. You have kept the law from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. He said you were the servants of sin. And when we sin, and we're caught up in sin, we are a slave to sin. We have to be delivered from that bondage to sin. But he said, you have now obeyed from the heart. Not just obeyed, not just followed a law or a rule, but obeyed from the heart. Many times individuals follow the speed limit, but if nobody's around or if traffic is going that fast, they'll pick right up and go that speed. They're obeying the law up until it's convenient to do it without being caught. But God says, with his law, he doesn't want us just to obey, but to obey from the heart. To understand the meaning behind it and realize that those laws are not to be broken. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And again, when Paul talks about the law, he talks about being the law of sin, the law of righteousness, slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness, following the flesh or following the spirit. He says, being made free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness. And how is that done? It's by obedience. And by grace. By God offering the special relationship with him through repentance, through the opportunity to then have the blood of Jesus Christ for the justification of sin. But it doesn't say we become free from law. It says free from sin and become servants of righteousness. Verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, from iniquity unto iniquity, or he said sin leading to more sin, even so now yield your members of servants of righteousness unto holiness. He said it's a totally different direction. And when you walk in the law of God, grace through righteousness then becomes successful. Verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, you were free. What were we free from as servants of sin? It says you were free from righteousness. Not freed from law. It didn't say when you became servants of sin, you were freed from law. Freed from righteousness. The word free, from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance in the Greek, means unrestrained, not a slave, or exempt. He said when you were the slaves of sin, you were exempt from righteousness. You didn't have it. You're free from righteousness. Did not belong to you. So you're exempt from righteousness. You're not a slave of it. And again, that's not a good position to be in. You don't have it. Verse 21, it says, what fruit then do you have in those things whereof now you're ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He said, if you look back at your life and realize, okay, I have broken law. I've gone opposite in the way that God has directed me to go. Then he says, what do you have of those things that you're now ashamed of? He said, those things bring death. But now, being made free from sin, free from breaking God's law, and you have become servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. A totally different direction, a totally different focus. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And again, wages means the earnings, or what you bring upon yourself is death. But the gift of God, it is something that is given. It's not something we earn. We can't earn righteousness. We can't earn justification. And we cannot earn eternal life. He said it is a gift. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's a gift. It's by the graciousness of God. And why am I focusing on such a simple topic as grace? Well, again, it's easy for individuals to adopt the idea that we can't see grace for what it is, or that we don't understand how grace and law can function together. And I only bring it up as a topic because we haven't covered it in some time, and individuals can be confused and have become confused over time what grace is and what law is and how they work together. The idea is, well, we just need faith in the loving grace of Jesus Christ. That's a phrase you hear sometimes on TV. That's a phrase you hear sometimes when individuals come to your door. We just need faith in that loving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, we do need faith, and we also need grace, but there's something else that we also need. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Many times when individuals use a certain part of God's scripture to come up with an understanding or a belief, they miss the rest of the scripture. This is something future that is to happen. Revelation 12 and verse 17, it says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman," with the church, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, wait a minute. If this is future and law is done away with, why would they keep the commandments of God? If the commandments are done, if Christ did all that and removed it, why would they keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ? It is a combination of commandments and faith. In fact, Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints, those who are considered to be in a relationship with God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." They keep the commandments. Commandments are not done away, and that's nothing new, and it's something where I don't want you to think, well, this is a pretty basic message. We know the commandments are to be kept. But the understanding of law and grace and how that works together and what exactly is the grace of God, that it doesn't do away with things, it is something that is given to us and presented to us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. Back a few pages. 1 John 5 and verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." Verse 3, "For this is the love of God." He said, this is what the commandments are for. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous, or His commandments are not burdensome. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." There's something for Him to overcome. "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, and even Jesus Christ, not water only, but by water and blood. And this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." At baptism, we make that commitment to God, and we're put under the water as a representation of burying that old man, putting to death that old way of life. But we also know that it is a cleansing. It is representative of cleansing through that water. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that forgives us of sin. It's not because of a physical symbol of water. That symbolizes our commitment. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way that sins can be justified or cleansed. The Holy Spirit is how we live a righteous life and then have eternal life made available. And all of that is a gift. The repentance that leads us to baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, all of these are things that are given by God to have a relationship with Him, and it is the favor of God. He's saying, I'm calling you, and I want a relationship with you, and I'm giving you this at this time in the history of man, because I want you to have a relationship. It wasn't to do away with law. It wasn't to do away with the commandments that were given to the children of Israel. It was to develop a relationship, and He says, you can grow in this favor. You can grow in a relationship with me, and you can grow in my favor towards you, but the law still has to be kept. We read in Romans 5 and verse 20, it says, "Moreover, when the law entered, the offenses might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did also much more abound. That sin that reigned unto death, even so grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So grace reigns through righteousness. And again, that word righteousness means something to be as it ought to be, or a condition acceptable to God. Through Thayer's definition, it says, "The doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain a state that is approved by God." Grace reigns because of righteousness. Grace reigns because we have a proper relationship with God. It also says it is integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteous or correct thinking, feeling, and acting. All of this is what formulates what grace is and what it describes as being through righteousness. So grace reigns because of or through righteousness. And what we read earlier in Romans 2, verse 13 says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of God's law shall be justified. Because those who are doing God's law, and you can't do God's law, and you can't keep God's law without the Spirit of God. But it's those who have gone through that process and are justified. The word justified means to render righteous, made righteous through what they have gone through. Meaning of the words themselves means grace reigns through those who are doers of the law. Grace is given to us and it reigns and it works through those who are doers of God's law, who have then had the past justified, their sins are removed, and they are now living by God's law, and that is why God continues to give us favor. Let me go back to the speeding ticket. And hopefully no one got one today on the way to services, and it's not that I'm picking out anyone. Speed limit in many places is 55, or in California, 65, depending on where you're at. Let's say the speed limit's 55 miles an hour, and you're driving 90 miles an hour. Not that anyone here would do that. But it can happen, especially when traffic's moving that fast. Now let's say you get pulled over for speeding. If you broke the law, if you're driving 90 miles an hour, you have broken the speed limit law, and you have put others in jeopardy. You have broken the law. The penalty for breaking that law is a ticket. You get a ticket, it goes against your insurance, and it's also a fine. And many times, at that speed, would be $250 or more for a fine. The officer walks up and asks you that particular question that most of us know. Do you know how fast you were going? Most people, when they see those lights come on, immediately look at their speedometer, and they do know how fast they were going. They can try to say, well, I have no idea. Most of us, when we see those lights or hear the siren, immediately look and realize, wow, I was going over the speed limit. So in most cases, we do. So when we come to that knowledge and we realize, yes, I was breaking the law, we realize we've broken the law, we are guilty. We have brought a penalty on ourselves. The penalty hasn't been ushered yet. Usually doesn't take very long, and they start writing out the ticket. That's part of the penalty, and of course, you know, it's going to go against your insurance, it's going to cost you money. But let's say the officer has mercy, and that's happened to me once before, where the officer had mercy on me. He says, I'm going to give you a warning this time. Please drive safely. And you almost like melt back in your seat. Okay, I can relax. I don't know how many of you have been given that. Again, at least once in my life, I had an officer say, well, I'm just going to give you a warning. We've just been given undeserved pardon. Part of that definition of grace. We didn't deserve to be let go. We broke the speed limit. If we're going 90 and a 55, you're almost going twice the speed limit. You broke it. You're guilty. And you could have hurt other individuals. But if he gives you that pardon, he says, I'm going to let you go with a warning. You were shown kindness and pardon that you did not deserve. The officer didn't have to give it to you. That's part of grace, is God does not have to show us that favor. He doesn't have to show us pardon of sin. He doesn't have to show us or give us repentance of sin. But he does. We did not earn it. We can think, well, the way I talked respectfully to the officer, I earned a pardon, so I don't have to get my ticket. I don't think any sweet-talking, at least on my part, is going to earn me a pardon of a ticket. But we deserved a ticket, deserved the punishment that goes with it. But if the officer gave you unmerited pardon of broken law, you broke the law, and he says, I'm not going to bring that against you. You're now free to go. varies from God's law, or God's grace rather, because God's grace is given to us from His goodness. It's not something that an individual can come up with. It's not something that an individual can pour out to another individual in the same way as God's grace. So he says, you're free to go. Now we can drive whatever speed limit we want to because we've been pardoned of sin or pardoned of breaking the law. And you say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. It doesn't mean that you don't have to keep the speed limit anymore. But it's not ridiculous in the minds of individuals because there are individuals who believe that. That once you're forgiven of that sin or you're pardoned of that sin or you receive unmerited pardon by a police officer, then, yeah, you don't have to keep that law. We know the laws are still there and the speed limit signs are still there. But it's not that law is done away. We still have to obey the law. We were simply pardoned or excused, not deserving it, from one trespass, from past sin. When we receive the graciousness of God or God's grace, or pardon from Jesus Christ, it is for past sin. It is for broken law. When we break that law, there's a penalty that is brought on us. And he says, he doesn't just say, well, I'm going to give you a warning. You broke my law. He removes that, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where the forgiveness of sins comes from, if we have committed sins in the past. It's how we've lived. We put to death the old man. And when the old man sins again, we have to be forgiven again. His blood does not forgive us of future sins until we repent of them. Again, that grace will always abound. God's favor and God's justification and righteousness will always abound when we repent. That's why we have Passover every year as a reminder of the need for that sacrifice, a need for having that deep relationship, and a need to receive that free gift because we've sinned again. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, not just fellowship with Him, but also with one another, because we're walking in that same light, in the same direction. We both have the same grace offered to us by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Saying that law is done away, when we receive the grace of God or the pardon of God to say, well, we're already forgiven, past, present, future, there is no law, is to say we have no sin, that we're already forgiven of it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, that's different. He says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said He will cleanse us again if we're faithful to confess, if we admit our sin, and we have to confess our sins and acknowledge them, just as David did, where David went to God and he said, I know against you and you only have I sinned. Again, in 1 John 1 and verse 10, he says the same thing again. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we say, well, I'm already forgiven of the future, when I was baptized and I received God's Spirit, I am keyed in to the kingdom. There's no way that I can be denied now because I have that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word of God is not in us. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy, shall have hesed, favor, shall have the grace of God, to confess and forsake them, to overcome them. When we sin, we need to get on our knees and confess and ask God for forgiveness, and we have to restore our favor again with him and restore that relationship, because sin does separate us from God. It's not just that we broke God's law and there's a penalty. It also separates us from God and separates us from that favor of God until we confess and God can cleanse us and come back to that relationship of being back within his favor. When we are baptized and accept the blood of Jesus Christ, we're completely forgiven of sin, all past sin. But when we sin again, because the law remains, we have to repent. That truth has not changed. Individuals have said over the years, well, this is what I was always taught, or I was taught differently in my church area. This is what God's word says, and it has not changed. I'm going to go back and look at Paul's writings again. To put things in a little bit better perspective, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans 7 and verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not know. Why, if we're once saved, always saved, and Christ did it all for us." After decades of his own conversion, he said, "There's nothing good that dwells in me." He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If I do which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but," he says, "sin that dwells in me." Paul recognized that he had sin dwelling in him, that it happens again, that it is something that he had to continually to overcome. Do we recognize that sin dwells in us, and do we recognize that we have to go back and restore that relationship and restore that grace and that favor that is given to us to remain in a state of grace, because grace is perfect through righteousness? Do we recognize that we don't deserve it? It's not something that we've earned. It's not something where we say, well, it was given to me already, so that's done. We have to go back and we have to repent. Verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He says, with my heart, with the inward man, I want God's law. He did not despise the law of God. He didn't look at it in a negative way. He didn't say, well, I'm so glad we have grace because the law is not there anymore. Over and over, he clarified himself and says, is this what I'm saying? No, absolutely not. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He said, if I have sin in me, and yet I'm still trying to serve God, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank Jesus Christ, or I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is through the grace and through the favor of God and through that special calling, which is a gift and given to us by God, that we have an opportunity to then, as he says, with my mind, serve the law of God, with my heart. But with the flesh, I'm still going to make mistakes and serve the law of sin. Do we want to serve God with the mind and the heart or with the flesh? I'll read a few more odd laws. And again, I started off with these odd laws because man comes up with all different kinds of laws of governing himself. And there's all kinds of laws on the books, but yet, well, we don't have to keep God's law. In California, it's a misdemeanor to shoot any kind of game from a moving vehicle unless the target is a whale. I don't know how many people have shot whales from cars, but it's a misdemeanor unless it's a whale. No vehicle without a driver may exceed 60 miles per hour. So don't jump out and let your car keep going. No vehicle without a driver may exceed 60 miles per hour. Or if you have a remote control car, you can't drive it down the freeway. Belvedere, California. City council order reads, "No dog shall be in a public place without its master on a leash." I think that's a miswording. No dog shall be in a park without its master on a leash. Without its master, comma, and on a leash. In Fresno, no one may annoy a lizard in a city park, especially big lizards. It is against the law to hold a private bingo game in Fresno. These are laws that are still on the books, and odd laws that man has come up with. And we realize, yes, these are kind of ridiculous laws, and sometimes you even read things, well, you get something that has a little packet in it that says, do not eat. They had to put do not eat on there because somebody said, well, it's part of the food, I'll eat it. They've tried it and got sick, or probably sued a company, and so they had to put these laws. Don't eat this. Take it out before you cook it. Different laws or different instructions given because man refuses to follow law. Mankind is not against creating his own laws. That's obvious. We have laws for all different kinds of things. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A lot of the laws that mankind have are not going to be laws that we're going to need in the kingdom of God. Some of these basic things or some of these odd things that we hear. But why is man against God's law? Why is it that man says, well, we were under grace and so we don't need God's law? Paul explains this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, now there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. He said, you're not going to be condemned if you walk after, who walk not after the flesh, rather, but after the Spirit. He said, if you're walking after the Spirit and you have the Spirit of God in you, you're not going to be condemned because there's an opportunity then to be forgiven as you move forward. For the law of the Spirit of life, and again, we see this description of law in two ways. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws talked about here, the law of Spirit of life and the law of sin and death, but it has to do with the same commandments. When broken and when lived by and when you are a slave to the law of sin, it's the law of sin and death. But the law of Spirit of life is when by the Spirit of God and by this relationship and through grace, we are given the opportunity to be forgiven of past sin and move forward in righteousness. Verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't condemn law. He condemned sin. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He said, the law is righteous. And Paul points that out in other places as well. He says, the law is good. The law of righteousness is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, it only happens by God's gift of calling us, giving us repentance, giving us the opportunity to change, and developing that relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He said there's two ways of life. It's the same law, and depending on which way you choose, and whether you choose obedience to the law, you're going to go one direction or the other. He said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And next we see why man resists God's law. Man is not against law because he's come up with his own, all kinds of ridiculous laws. But he says, because the carnal mind or that fleshly mind is enmity, it's in hostility against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Nothing we do to just, without God, say, well, I'm going to keep the commandments and I can be righteous, is going to bring us righteousness, justification, or favor with God. He said, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. We can't be subject to the law. We can't keep the law in the flesh. He says, so they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And who is it in the flesh? Well, every human being. And how does that change? It is only by God's favor. It is only by God's gift of calling us and giving us repentance, granting repentance to us, and giving us that Spirit. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He said, you have to have that Spirit dwelling in you to be considered his, but also to be considered walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There's a need for grace. There's a need for God's forgiveness and for justification. There's also a need for obedience to the laws of God. It is a combination of law and grace. That is living in the Spirit. That is living or that obeying the laws of righteousness. It's law and grace, and it is a combination, and we have to have both to be able to have that right relationship with God. And there is an absolute need to maintain the gift of God's Holy Spirit, in which it is the only gift that in the future will allow us to have eternal life as a part of the family of God.